begin our reading this morning in chapter 19 and verse 1. Verse 1 of the 19th chapter of Acts, "And it came to pass that, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Bow with me again for prayer. Father, as we open the Word of God, the very bread of life this morning, we pray that our hearts would be submitted to your truth, and may your Spirit, Lord, give us discernment in your Word. May you use the Word to, may it permeate every heart of every individual here. And Lord, we know not what all the needs may be. We know that your Spirit is able to take your truth, and Lord, that you can minister to every individual as is needed this morning. So we trust you to do that which we cannot do. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. This is an interesting passage of Scripture, especially in light of the previous chapter, verses 18 and following, specifically verses 24 and through 28 of chapter 18, which deals with Apollos. And we saw last week much concerning Apollos and how that Apollos was truly a disciple of the Lord. And there's many things that show us or indicate that to us. And we'll look again at that to a degree as we study through this portion of Scripture as well, for the purpose of distinguishing between Apollos and these other disciples that they're called here in Acts chapter 19. There are some similarities between them, and yet there's some differences as well, and they're profound differences that may be overlooked if not carefully examined. And this is a very debated chapter, or the first verses of this chapter are a very debated chapter or portion of the chapter of Scripture because of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is referenced here. And there are different schools of thought, if you will, concerning this passage of Scripture and these disciples, as they're referred to, that Paul comes across in his travels. And we find that, of course, the question that must be answered is, remembering now, you must remember that Acts is a transitional period. And because it is a transitional period during this time of Christianity, that the question would be, are these genuine disciples of Christ, or are they simply disciples of John? And if they are only disciples of John, then that means that they're not really born again. If they are disciples of Christ, then they are born again. The arguments that are held concerning this passage of Scripture are such. People think that, well, at this point in time, these men had only been exposed to so much of the truth, therefore they believed, and that is true. But that does not mean that they had yet been born again. Now, if nothing else, we can step back and view this passage of Scripture and see God's providence and see God's work at hand. Because what we find is that these men did believe in all the truth to which they had been exposed. But God does not leave them there. But rather, He sends Paul along their path to proclaim to them the truth of Christ. And at that point, they identify with Christ immediately. There's no reservation whatsoever. And so, the question that the arguments are based upon are simply, are these men saved and yet saved without the Spirit of God? Or are they just believers up to the point of their knowledge and yet have not literally been born again at this point? And so there's much to be considered in those two statements because Acts is transitional. Now let it be understood that there's no argument to this question today as far as in our time of day. In other words, in this time of history in which we are living, there is no question as to whether a man can be saved without the Spirit of God or not. We know that he cannot. During this transitional period, though, is it possible that these men would be considered believers and yet not had yet received the Spirit of God? And again, the questions and the arguments are good arguments. If you read through them, if you study through them, there's some good points that are made concerning this passage. But yet, I think that there's some truths that the Scriptures reveal themselves that we must not overlook. And so I want to look at that this morning and approach that from this understanding, as I just explained to you, the questions that are laid before you concerning these men, these 12 men, as to whether or not they're redeemed or not, whether or not they've been saved and yet they do not have the Spirit of God, or whether it's simply that they believed up to the point all the truth that they've heard, but the real problem is they have yet to have heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ in full. And so there's the really the underlying truth or reality to give us an answer to the question, I believe, is that these men had not heard the gospel yet. Not really, because Paul's the one who proclaims to them the gospel which they had yet to have heard. So many people, as we approach this text, there's some questions for us as well and thoughts. Many people, as you're aware, I'm sure, have misplaced their trust, their hope, and their confidence, and what many call their faith. And the so-called belief, which many have exercised, is one which has been exposed to be unfounded by the lack of results that this misplaced belief has produced. Even with the examples we see this morning in this text, here you find men, 12 men, who believe and they're following after the baptism of John and that of repentance, of course, and they believe with all their being, no doubt, but yet they've never heard of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not living, or the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within them. And so even though their belief is that they believed in the truth that they had heard up to this point in time, the reality is they have misplaced, by all indication, they've misplaced their belief, and by doing so, it has left them powerless. There's no life within them, spiritually speaking, that is evident at all until they receive the Holy Spirit, as we read through the text this morning. James addresses this in regards to living faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, I'll read these to you. James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now let me explain, first of all, to you in this passage, when James asks, can faith save him, he's not saying, can faith in the Lord Jesus Christ save? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if a man claims to have faith and yet there's no evidence of that faith in his life, can that type of so-called faith save him? And the answer is no. Then he goes on to say, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" If we're not careful, we may misunderstand the truth that James provides in this passage of Scripture. James is not merely saying that faith is demonstrated by our care for others. Many have taken this passage and said, see, if you have real faith, then if a brother comes along and needs something, you're going to give it to him. And though that may be true, that's not the emphasis here. And the evidence for that is in the language he uses. Look at verse 17 again with me. He just spoke about if you send a brother away and say, depart in peace, and yet you do not give him bread, you do not give him clothes. He said, even so faith. He's not saying this is faith demonstrated. He's saying, here's an illustration for you to show how empty your so-called faith is if there's nothing backing it up. If there's no evidence of a life being lived in this faith and by this faith, and if there's no results of faith in your life, then it's as empty as someone who comes with a great need and you just say, oh, depart in peace, God bless you, and yet you provide nothing for them. So James is not merely saying that faith is demonstrated by our care, but rather he is giving us a physical example of the spiritual truth. Kurt A. Richardson comments in James in his commentary, the New American Commentary, he says, "The poor need more than mere words. So does the believer who needs a saving act and wisdom of God. A word of blessing without an act of blessing is like the promise of salvation without the saving act of God in Christ." Physically speaking, if one is in need of food or clothing and all we do is offer them words, the need still exists and neither the person nor the need is changed. Spiritually, men are in need of the working grace of God's salvation to be done through the Word of God in their lives. If all a man has is a profession and then there's nothing more to that profession than mere words, then neither he nor his condition has been changed or transformed. The truth we must take away from this passage in James, which we also will see demonstrated throughout the text in Acts this morning, is simply this. A profession of belief without the presence and the power of God's Spirit within will no more save a man than words will fill a hungry man's belly or provide clothes for warmth. No, words do not fill a man's belly when he's hungry. And words do not provide a man clothes when he's cold. And neither will a profession of faith save a man or change him without the working and the presence of the Spirit of God. It is with this understanding we must approach this passage in Acts 19. As we discovered last week, Apollos was a man who was a genuine disciple, that is to say, a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts 18, 24 and 25, look with me if you will in the previous chapter. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, the first indication here is that he was mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, there's the second evidence, and being fervent in the Spirit, there's the third. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, there's the fourth. And yet the Scripture says, knowing only the baptism of John. So there are no less than four evidences of Apollos being a genuine disciple of Christ. And yet it says that he knew only the baptism of John. The first seven verses of this chapter introduce us to another group of individuals who, although appear somewhat similar to Apollos, as we've mentioned, are actually in another category altogether. They're not as Apollos was. These 12 men are obviously religious. They obviously have a heart that is open to the truth of the gospel. Yet according to this passage, they had not yet believed unto salvation. This passage of Scripture can seem somewhat difficult. Yet it really is not when we take into consideration the fact that God was already working in their lives. And as I mentioned a moment ago, you have to see God's providence in this. Because God providentially provided that Paul would pass by their way, that he would meet with these men who had already believed as much as possible, but yet they had not been exposed to the truth of the gospel. And so God sends Paul with the gospel of Christ to cross paths with these 12 men. The Scriptures indicate that these 12 men were disciples and that they had believed, yet their belief was misplaced. The very passage causes us to pause and ponder this question. And this is a wonderful question for all of us to ask this morning. How close can a person be to the truth and yet never come to the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ? These men are pretty close, but yet they've not yet received the Spirit of God. They've not yet received the Spirit of Christ. One example that clearly answers this question, of course, is Judas. In Matthew 26, 46 through 49, we read, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Judas had been with the Lord. Judas had witnessed the miracles. Judas had been a part of the feeding of the thousands. Judas had heard the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it is Judas who kisses Christ, betrays him with a kiss, and then perishes. Previous chapter tells us in chapter 18, verse 25, concerning Apollos. This man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. As we discovered last week, although Apollos knew only the baptism of John, he also was instructed in the way of the Lord. And we saw last week, obviously, that Jesus says in John 14, 6, remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Scripture says Apollos was instructed in the way, not the ways, plural, in the way of the Lord. And so Apollos had been instructed in truth, and he was fervent in the Spirit, the Scripture says, and diligent in the things of the Lord. The only way these things could be true about Apollos is that he had received Christ and was indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord. And by the way, when you find that Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos aside and begin to instruct him more perfectly in the truth of God, the Scripture never indicates anywhere at that point Apollos is saved, because he's already a believer in Christ. He's already redeemed. But yet he needed more clarity and someone to teach him the truth more concerning Christ and the gospel. Paul explained in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we understand from Romans 8, 9 that Paul makes it clear, you either have the Spirit of God, and by the way, that's all the Spirit of God, or you have none of the Spirit of God. And if you do not have the Spirit of God, then you're lost without Christ. If you have the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, also the Holy Spirit, then you are a believer in Christ. You've received Christ. You received the Spirit of God. And so in this passage in Romans 8, 9, Paul clearly states, if a man does not have the Spirit of God, then he is not born again. This passage gives us an example of men who believed and had not received the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. The fact that they believed did not give them spiritual discernment of spiritual power or spiritual power. These men, although they believed, due to a misplaced belief, they believed, and they believed in truth, but they had not been exposed to the truth yet, that is, of Christ. And the results of a misplaced belief is that they were left spiritually powerless. If you believe, yet you have a misplaced belief, you as well are and will remain spiritually powerless. I want us to look at the truth of all that's being said here. A misplaced belief will leave one void of spiritual power, as we've mentioned. Look at verses 1 and 2, and we see this demonstrated in the text. "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Now, like Apollos, we find these are 12 men together who knew of the baptism of John. Yet, unlike Apollos, the Scripture does not indicate they were instructed in the way of the Lord. It does not indicate they were fervent in the Spirit. It does not indicate that they were mighty in the Scriptures. So there are three distinct things totally left out concerning these 12 in contrast to Apollos as we compare them. They knew about God's truth, but they did not know the way, the truth, and the life. So those with a misplaced belief such as these that we see have no spiritual power within their life. They are left spiritually powerless. They may believe in truth. They may believe in as much truth as they have been exposed to. But yet, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if they've not received the Spirit of Christ, then they are left spiritually powerless. It's interesting in contrast, as we look at the latter part after these men identify with Christ and they believe and they are baptized, that the Scripture says they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And so the evidence of spiritual life within them immediately became evident after their belief in Christ. But yet prior to their belief in Christ, they're simply those who believed in what John taught, but yet they had not seen fully the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second, a misplaced belief will leave one spiritually ignorant. Look at verse 2. "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost." Now here are 12 disciples following after John's teaching, and they have yet to have heard that there is a Holy Spirit. If they've not heard of the Holy Spirit, then surely they've not received the Holy Spirit. And in not receiving Christ or the Spirit of God, they are left, as we've mentioned, spiritually powerless, but they also are spiritually ignorant because they do not have the Spirit within them to guide them in truth. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said that the Spirit, he would send the Comforter, he would come unto them, but he also said that he would guide them into all truth. And he said that he would bring to remembrance the things that he had taught them. Well, without the Spirit of God, even the disciples did not remember the things Jesus said. Do you remember prior to the crucifixion? Jesus had taught them that he was going to die. He had taught them that he was going to go away and he would come back. He had taught them that he was going to rise from the dead. And he taught his disciples very clearly the truths of his death. And yet at the time of his death, the disciples had not yet received the Spirit of Christ. They had not yet received the Spirit of God. And in that reality, they could not even remember the truths or understand the truths that Christ had previously spoken to them. I say to you this morning, without the Spirit of God, man has no spiritual discernment whatsoever, and he will never understand spiritual truth period. He may believe what he does know, and he may understand physically the ramifications of what he hears, but spiritually he is left powerless, and spiritually he is left ignorant. Do you know how many people can quote to you verses and chapters of Scripture? Can quote to you books of the Bible? Can refer to every account that's commonly known by most believers? And yet still a man can do so and be spiritually ignorant completely. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And Paul is saying that the natural man, your natural being, your natural understanding, your natural mind, your natural intellect cannot spiritually discern. Therefore, the Word of God is a spiritual book because we have a spiritual God. And though a natural man can read and can comprehend the black words on the white page, they are foolishness unto them, and he cannot know them. He cannot spiritually understand the truth absent of the Spirit of God. And here you find that these men had a misplaced belief, and the misplaced belief left them void of spiritual power. It left them spiritually ignorant. They could not understand. They did not have knowledge of the Spirit of God. Therefore, they did not have knowledge of the things of God, spiritually speaking. And then third, look with me. A misplaced belief also will leave one with no spiritual identity. Look at verses 3 and 4. "And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him," or they said, "unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So these men had heard of John's baptism unto repentance. They had been baptized, meaning they had been identified with John, believing what he taught, yet they had no identity with Christ. Now remember something, baptism in the Scriptures, and it's still true today, but there were several things implied or that were understood concerning baptism. The first is this. When a man or a woman were baptized in the New Testament, they were absolutely losing all of their identity and identifying only in the person of Jesus Christ. Second, by doing this, often, they were completely ostracized by their church or their synagogue, by their family. That's why Jesus speaks and says along the lines of, if a man hate not his father and his mother, then he's not going to follow after me. And the point of that is that in comparison to the love that there must be for Christ, it will appear as though it's hatred in a physical realm among others. Now that does not mean that a man literally show hatred toward his family, obviously. But it's saying that if your love for me is not enough, if it's not so much that your love is not, when compared to the love that you have for others, it would seem as though it's hatred in comparison. Because you're willing, and here's the evidence of that, men were willing to lose everything in this life to follow after Christ. Jesus explained that when he said, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, if a man's going to follow me, he first must be one who's committed to self-denial. He must be one who's willing to suffer and even die. And he must be one who's willing to submit. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, self-denial, take up his cross, suffering and death, and follow me, submission. Submit unto the Lord in following after him. And so we see a misplaced belief leaves one with no spiritual identity. These men identify with John, but here's what we need to remember. John is dead. John the Baptist is dead. And though they believed the truth that John preached, they did not yet even understand that the truth, spiritually, that John was saying, there's one coming after me. It's not about you following me, it's about you following him. Hence, John says in John 3:30, when the men began to leave him and run to Christ and follow after Christ, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the statement John makes is, Christ must be preeminent while I am just fading out in the background. And that's exactly what happened. And that was the whole ministry of John. That was the whole purpose of John. He was a forerunner of the Savior, of the Lamb of God. These men had heard John, but they had not truly understood, spiritually understood, the message which John preached. Look at what Paul explains in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. You know, there are many people who will follow after men, even other men who proclaim the truth. Yet without the Spirit of God to enlighten them in the truth of that which they hear, they will remain without any spiritual identity. You know, as a believer in Christ, I believe one of the most blessed days in my life was coming to the realization that my entire identity is in the person of Jesus Christ. People do not define me. My own life doesn't even define me. My identity is only in Jesus Christ. I have no other identity. It's often, as we've alluded to, the marriage, and that's what we are. We're not. We're the bride of Christ. And in a marriage, the bride will completely lose her identity now in her husband, and the evidence of that is in how that her name is no longer her maiden name, but now she takes on her husband's name, and that becomes who she is. She's no longer this person that used to have this name. Now she's taken on the identity of her husband. And therefore, when the couple have children, the children do not have their mother's identity, they have their father's identity. Because the mother's identity is lost in their father's identity. And in Christ, is that not exactly what's happened to us? Everything that we are known by, all that we are, we now have no identity, personally speaking, but rather our identity is totally consumed in Christ's identity. And you say, well, people know me as I am. Well, let me show you where it really matters. When God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ, because Christ is in me. And my identity is lost in Christ. I am made accepted in him. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been made accepted in him. Therefore, your identity is now in Christ. You have not your own righteousness, which is of the law, but we have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And faith is trusting Christ and identifying in Christ, where we no longer have any personal identity. Identifying with John would not provide salvation, yet an identity with Christ, who John proclaimed, is salvation. Despite a misplaced belief, when the gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit of God is more than able to use the good news of Jesus Christ to empower those who are spiritually powerless, to enlighten those who are spiritually ignorant and blind, and provide identity to those who have no spiritual identity. Look at verses 5 through 7 of our text. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Notice, as we mentioned before, the evidence of them receiving the Spirit of God was manifested immediately in their lives. Immediately in their lives. If you've heard much teaching at all, biblically accurate teaching concerning speaking in tongues, we understand what this is. We understand that this is one of the sign gifts that were given during the early first century church. Yet we also understand that this is not babble. This is not just non-understandable jargon. But rather, this actually is that they were speaking in languages that they had never learned or studied for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And so when it says they spoke in tongues, this is not talking about when you're filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden you begin to babble. That has nothing to do with this. What he's saying is that the presence of the Spirit of God was immediately evident and manifested in and through their lives. Do you know how long it takes for God's Spirit to make himself known within the life of the one who's been born again? Immediately. Now, the change will continue to take place. God will continue to conform us to the image of His Son. But listen, when a man has been born again, not when he's religious, not when he's following after the baptism of John, but when he has a true identity in Jesus Christ, the very Spirit of God will immediately manifest His presence and His power within that person's life. And these people began to prophesy. Do you know what that means? It means that they began to foretell. Not necessarily foretell. They began to foretell. They began to proclaim the very truth in which now they were rooted. They began to proclaim the truth of Christ. They began to tell of the gospel of Jesus. They began to demonstrate through their lives the Spirit of God who was living within them. And that presence and power of God's Spirit immediately became noticeable. Although the Spirit does not manifest His presence in the same manner as in the transitional period during the book of Acts in the first century church and the time of the apostles, the evidence of the Holy Spirit within those who believe have been, within those whose belief has been properly placed in the Lord Jesus Christ will become immediately evident. The evidence of the Spirit will become immediately obvious in that person's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes and says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." There's the evidence. For those who've been genuinely born again, see, look, here's what we can relate this to. And there is somewhat of a difference. But then again, there's a lot of similarity. There are many today who say, "Oh, I believe in God." There are many who say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." There are many who say, "I've prayed a prayer and asked Jesus Christ to save me." Many would say, "Well, I profess Christ and I profess that I'm born again." But yet, they have never received the Spirit of Christ. They've never received the Spirit of God. They've never been born again. Thus, they are left powerless. They are left ignorant spiritually. And they are left with no spiritual identity. So though men may profess Christ and profess a belief, if a man has these 12, they believe what John taught, and they'd been baptized after John's baptism, and they had done their best to repent of all the best that they could and the truth that they understood, but they are spiritually dead. There is no spiritual power. There's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual proclamation. Compared to Apollos in the previous chapter, here a man is who's living in the truth, following in the way of the Lord. He's mighty in the Scriptures, and he's diligent in the teaching the truth of God and the things of God. And yet these men simply have followed John's baptism. Do you see a difference? One is living in the power of the Spirit of God, while the 12 are simply following after that which they've heard proclaimed, saying, "I believe that," and yet there's no evidence in their life of a transformation. No evidence of life, no evidence of power, no evidence of a spiritual identity or spiritual discernment. How many people sit in church chairs, church pews, and they sit and they listen to truth, they say, "I believe that. I believe that." And yet, and they may believe it to the best of their ability, but yet they walk outside and there's no evidence of life in them. There's no evidence of God's power in them. There's no evidence of God's truth being proclaimed through them. And there's one simple reason for that. If you look back in the text, chapter 19, he said unto them, verse 2, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." The only reason a man will have a spiritually powerless life is because he does not have the presence or the power of the Spirit of God living. And these 12 men, their identity is in John's teaching. But their identity was not in the one whom John taught of. So rather than having an identity in Christ, they had identity in John and in baptism. Might we say it like this? Rather than identifying in what Christ had done and who Christ is, they were identifying in what they had done in following a teaching that they had heard. John wasn't interested in teaching these people about following a teaching. John, his whole purpose and his whole reason for existing was that he might teach men to follow the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. the rabbi, the master. My question to you this morning is very simple. As we examine through this passage of Scripture, as we see Apollos in comparison to these 12, we see a man whose life, it's evident the Spirit of God dwells within him. Though he was still ignorant in areas, and though he still had to be taught in spiritual truths, he had God's Spirit, and it was evident in his life that God's Spirit dwelled within him. In contrast to these 12 who, though they claimed to believe truth, and they did believe to the best of their ability, and they were the disciples of John, it wasn't until they met Paul, God caused Paul to cross their path, that they became disciples of Jesus Christ. And they received the Spirit of God. And were then filled, because of receiving the Spirit of God, their lives were filled with the very presence of the God of heaven through His Spirit. And the result of that was, immediately there was a transformation that took place. An evidence of God's Spirit living within. Again, the question is very simple. And in the book of Acts, it's so much focused on Paul's preaching of the gospel evangelistically that these questions continue to arise during this series. But I ask you this question. Last week I asked you, are you a disciple? Are you a biblical disciple of Jesus Christ? This week I ask you this question. Have you received the Spirit of Christ? We're not talking about after salvation. Look, you either have His Spirit or you do not have His Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, Paul said in Romans 8:9. We read that earlier. Either you have the Spirit of God or you do not have the Spirit of God. And my question to you this morning is this. Not have you believed what you've been taught. It's not do you believe what you're hearing this morning. The question is not that. The question is, have ye received the Spirit of God? Because without the Spirit of God, everything else amounts to nothing. Without the Spirit of God, you are left spiritually powerless, no matter what you believe. Without the Spirit of God, you are left spiritually ignorant, no matter how much you study and intellectually may understand. You have no spiritual life there, or you have no spiritual understanding or spiritual knowledge. And without the Spirit of God, you are left with no spiritual identity. Isn't it interesting? You either identify with Christ or you have no identity at all. Remember when the Scripture tells us, Jesus says that many will stand before me that day and will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And He says what? Depart from me. What do you say? For I never knew you. Well, wait. He's the God of heaven. He's the Lord of all. Does He not know every man? Of course He knows every man. But those who are not in Christ have no identity with God. Therefore, He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You have no identity. And those without the Spirit of God have no spiritual identity whatsoever. Have you received the Spirit